Y'all think it's all right now for us to have gotten out of the groove a little bit this morning? Just sometimes we just got to get out of that groove. We're not going to receive our offering till the end of service, not because I have an agenda, but because I want to preach right now while the presence of the Lord is in the room. So I want to ask you right now, if you will, please take out your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're a guest here today, we want to say welcome to the Bend. Service is a little unusual today, but we're not your average Joe church. We are kind of on this quest. We want God more than we want anything else. And so we're hungry for the Lord. Thank you for being here. Last week, I did a message entitled Big Doors, Small Hinges. If you were not here last week to hear that message, it behooves you to go back and to listen to that message, because I talked about how God opens big doors, but all big doors operate on four hinges. Small hinges carry a lot of weight when it comes to doors, and God wants to open those doors. I want to go back into Big Doors, Small Hinges again this morning. And talk to you on the idea of the door to the next great awakening. The Lord spoke to me about 3 weeks ago and put something in my spirit that I carried for 3 weeks, because some of it I didn't even know how I was going to communicate. And I'll struggle this morning being able to communicate what I felt like God has put in my heart. I'm thankful this morning that we have a special touch of the Lord here, because that's how revelation comes. I need the Holy Spirit to do more preaching today than me, because I don't really adequately have the words to communicate. And I'm going to ask for the next few minutes, if at all possible, you don't have to move around. I want us to give our attention to the Word of God, because I believe the Lord wants to speak a very right now prophetic word to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, in the New Living Translation says it like this: there's a wide open door for a great work here. Would you say that out loud with me, please? There's a wide open door for a great work here. And then he says, but there are many who oppose me. Last week, I told you that if we do have doctrinal statements and we believe our doctrine is very sound, it's not that much different than most evangelical, spirit-filled organizations. But every church has a different feel. They have a different heart. They have a different attitude about what they feel like God is wanting them to do and how God wants them to approach His throne. And I told you last week, if anybody asked you about our church, if anybody had any questions about who we are, where we're headed, what we're called to do, I want you to give them these two statements. These two statements will sum up who we are and where we're headed as a church. Number one, God is as good as the Scripture says that He is. We're a church that believes that God is a good God, that God has great things for everybody that He's created. We believe that God is as good as the Scripture says that He is. I cannot hardly stomach these people who are preaching an angry God who is out to destroy the whole world. No, my friend, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how good God is. So we believe that God is as good as the Scripture says He is. Number two, we also believe that God can do everything that the Scripture says that He could do. We believe that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that God is still on the throne, still large and in charge, still a miracle worker, still as relevant today as He always has been. So what we're saying is that when we are praying for people to receive miracles, when we are praying for people to be healed, when we're praying for people to get saved, you and I as a church, we are not hoping that God is in the mood to do it. We believe and we understand that these things, miracles and healings and salvation and deliverance and all the good things that God says that He can do, all of these things emanate from the very character of who He is. It is who He is because He is as good as the Scripture says that He is. And He can do everything that the Scripture says that He can do. And based on those two statements, I want you to listen now, because I'm going to get into into the meat of this, you and I are contending for an awakening. We are contending for an outpouring, another great soul sweeping, soul converting, life transforming, culture shifting move of God. We are contending for God to pour out His Spirit on all flesh as He prophesied that He would in Joel and Acts. And I want you to hear me today. There are and there will always be cynics who say that God cannot or that God will not move again, and that God has given up on America. However, I want you to understand I'm not one of those cynics. I believe that God wants to move in America again. And do I have anybody in Cookeville, Tennessee that believe that that's the case? Now, to prove it to you, I want to tell you a story from the first Great Awakening that took place at the turn of the century, actually in the early 1700s, that began to sweep across America. The Great Awakening at that time was so effective in reaching America, listen, that it impacted 8 out of every 10 people to such a degree that 8 out of 10 people in the population of America said that they had humbly repented before God and asked God to forgive them of their sins. Imagine what would happen in America if 80% of America had such a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit of God impact them that 80% of America was immediately transformed by the power of God. You say, can He do it in this cynical environment? Listen, God can do it in this cynical environment. I'm going to prove it to you. Did you know that this is a true story? It was told that Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, who was a self-proclaimed deist and who was, of his own writing, a cynic of all religious institutions, that at one time he heard about the great revivals of George Whitefield, that he attended one of George Whitefield's revival. When he arrived to the crowd, everybody look up here. When he arrived to the crowd, thousands on the Boston Commons, he pulled his pockets inside out like this right here, signifying to everybody at the Boston Common and to every preacher that was there that they would not get any money from him. He was such a cynic of religious institutions. He wanted them to know, you're not getting a dime from me. I don't even believe what's going on. He only went after he was compelled by one of his friends, who was also another one of the founding fathers, to go. They stood there on the field. George Whitefield got up and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as in other services gone by, the Spirit of God of the Great Awakening, that great revival spirit, began to sweep over the mass tens of thousands of people that was in the crowd to such a degree that Benjamin Franklin started weeping crocodile tears under the presence of God. He reached up into a tree to which one of our other founding fathers was perched up in a tree so that he could see. He grabbed him by the breeches legs and he said to him, you have to give me some money. He said, for what? He said, I must give to what God is doing here. So don't get so cynical about America that you don't think that God can't move in America or can't move in the world. Listen, my friend, David said, I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the glory of God in the land of the living. I'm not allowing the devil to take my joy because of stuff going on. I believe that I'm going to see the glory of God in the land of the living. Now, we need another great awakening like this in America. And let me tell you something, it's a big door. Another great awakening, folks, look at me, is a huge door. We're asking God to do something that is really big. And this door that I'm going to preach to you today about, this big door, can be opened unto us. It can be opened unto us. I must believe that it is going to be opened unto us. But this door of revival hangs on 4 small hinges. And the Holy Spirit has convicted me about these 4 small hinges. I don't even know how I'm going to communicate this today, but I want to talk to you about the 4 hinges that the next great awakening is going to swing upon. And you better hear me today as a prophet of Almighty God, not just a bald-headed preacher who's standing in Cookeville. I'm telling you, as a prophet of God, these four hinges are necessary if we're going to have revival. Write them down. Number one, the first hinge that the door of revival swings upon is the hinge of intercession. Hinge of intercession. Now, when we say the word intercession, that thing, we think that immediately we got to have prayer meetings, and we have a group of people who are intricately gifted in some form of praying that touches God that the rest of us can't get a prayer through. But that is not what intercession means. Intercession, listen, you're going to have to listen closely. Intercession is a kind of prayer. And prayer in the Greek is the Greek word prosuke. And prosuke is the word, English word, that where we get our English word worship from. So prayer is a form of worship. There's a lot of postures in worship. But prayer is a form of worship. And I want to submit to you, prayer is the deepest form of worship. Because you can't worship a God you never talked to. But intercession is a deeper kind of prayer. Intercession is even a deeper kind of worship. I'm about to mess us up this morning. Because we got weird intercessors running around the church claiming that God has given them a gift to touch heaven when other people can't touch heaven. That is not what intercession is all about, my friend. Let me give you the definition of intercession. It's right here on the screen. It's the action of intervening on behalf of another. That is the definition of intercession. And in your Bible, there are two examples of intercession that stand out to me above everybody else. Two examples of intercession. Somebody intervening on the behalf of another. The first one is Moses. Let me read to you a passage in your Bible about Moses as he interceded for his own people. Exodus 32, verse 7 and 9. And then we'll skip down to verse 30 and 33. The Lord told Moses in the New Living Translation, quick, go down the mountain, your people. I love how God says it. God's so mad at Israel, it's not his people now, it's your people. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way that I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf. They have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now, leave me alone, Moses, so my fierce anger can blaze against them. And God said, I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a terrible sin, but I will go back up to the Lord on the mountain. Listen to what Moses is saying there. You committed the sin, but I'm going to go up on the mountain. Moses didn't commit the sin, but he was willing to go up to the mountain and talk to the people, or talk to God about the people who did commit the sin. And listen to what Moses said to them. He said, next day, he said, you've committed a great sin. I'll go up to the mountain and I'll talk to the Lord. Perhaps I'll be able to obtain forgiveness for your sin. This is intercession. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. They have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, look at verse 32. But now, if you will only forgive their sin. God, you've got to forgive their sin. And then he gets this dash right here. He says, but if not, erase my name from the record that you have written. Here's intercession. If they're going to go to hell, I'm going to hell. Take me out of the book. Intercession is not just praying for America to be saved. Intercession is where we get so burdened for our city, so burdened for our house, so burdened for our family, So burdened for our school systems. So burdened for our government. So burdened for the people of America, no matter what color they are, no matter what background they come from. So burdened that we will say before God, God, if they don't make it to heaven, write my name out of your book. I don't want to go to heaven either. I'm going to stand in the face of God for a people who have sinned against you. No, that's not what we do. What we do is get on Facebook and complain about everybody's sin. We don't intercede. Come on, let's don't deceive ourselves. I didn't come to preach an easy word to you this morning, and I didn't come to pat you on the butt and put a bottle in your mouth. If we're going to have America, if we're going to open the door to the next great awakening, there's going to have to be some people who will stand before God and say, I love America so much. Don't let America go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. And we got to get passionate about it. We got to get serious about it. We got to get on fire about it. It's intercession. You say, well, I think that's a little extreme. Okay, well, let's go to the New Testament, because that is an Old Testament passage. Maybe Moses is a little nuts. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in the New Living Translation. He says, with Christ as my witness, I speak utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And I would be willing forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if it would save them. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, I carry such a burden for the Jewish people. If I have to go to hell that they be saved, let it be. It's a hard word, isn't it? Now you see why it took me 3 weeks to process it. I still don't have my mind wrapped around it, but I really do feel like here's what God's saying. You want the door to the next great awakening? Somebody, anybody, get in God's face and say, Lord, if I got to go to hell for America to be saved, let it be. But because nobody's willing to get that extreme, we can't have revival. The door remains shut. We don't have intercessors in the house of God. We have cowards. Selfish, all about me people. But if we're going to have revival, we got to hang a hinge of intercession so the door can start moving. This ain't about me now. This ain't about you now. If we're going to save a nation, we got to stand before the face of God on behalf of other people. You say, well, that's so extreme. Isn't that what Jesus does for you every day? Isn't that what Jesus does for you every day? Don't he stand at the right hand of God on your behalf? And every time you mess up, doesn't he stand between the wrath of God for your sin and proclaim mercy? Isn't he the filter of what God's going to pour out on your life? We've reduced intercession down to a prayer meeting. I'm not against prayer meetings. But let me tell you what we got to have. We got to have somebody that does more than pray. We got to have somebody who will stand in between a group of people who's lost and God. I don't care if it's your family member. Nobody goes to hell. Nobody goes to hell. It's not worth anybody going to hell. I don't care what they've done to me. I don't care how much they've said about me. I don't care how much they talked about me. I don't care if they spit on me. I don't care if they've disdained me. Nobody is going to hell under my watch. Nobody. Amen. You You say, boy, pastor's fired up today. I am, because I'm tired of playing games. We're going to have revival. I'm out. I got to have a move of God. I can't take it no more. I can't take church no more. I can't take the games no more. I can't take the calisthenics no more. I'm tired of it all. I got to have a move of God in my nation. I got loved ones that are on their way to hell. I got friends who are on their way to hell. This city is on its way to hell. 8 out of 10 people in a 10-mile radius of this church aren't in church anywhere this morning. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. 8 out of 10 people. This ain't California. This is Tennessee. This is conservative country. 8 out of 10 people in a 10-mile radius of this church aren't in church anywhere this morning. They call themselves a Christian, but they don't get up and go to no house of God. They think they're right with God, and they're as lost as yesterday's turkey. We cannot just sit here and let them go to hell. I wonder, do we even believe that hell exists? Do we even really think it's real? And if it is, would we change what we're doing? Would we change our approach? Would somebody start interceding on behalf of somebody else? You say, Pastor, that's too heavy for me. I know. That's the problem. It's too heavy for us because we don't want to take up our cross and follow Christ. We want to come to church, eat our fried chicken, and go home. But that's not why we exist. Even in the area of politics, Republicans and Democrats and independents and Green parties, even in the area of politics, intercession. I met with a lady the other day that does a ministry to women who have went through abortions. And the Lord spoke to me and said, who's going to intercede for that doctor who killed the baby? Who's going to intercede? Who's going to stand in the gap? You say, well, hold it. God don't want us to intercede for wicked rulers. Well, let me give you a scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Listen to this. He said, I urge, this is Paul writing, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings. And we don't have kings in America, but we got presidents. And we've got cabinet members, and we've got senators and representatives. And that plays its way all the way down. Here's what Paul said. I want you to pray and intercede for everybody. But first, let's talk about the authority. Let's talk about kings and those who are in authority. Why? That we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You know why we're all in confusion? Because nobody's willing. Nobody's willing. A Republican don't want to go over there, you know, and put their life in jeopardy for Barack Obama to get saved. Or Clinton to get saved. No Democrat wants to go over there and put their life in jeopardy for Trump to get saved. Or a Bush to get saved. We're all hung up on the personalities, and people are dying and going to hell in Washington, D.C. And we're not doing anything to intercede on behalf. I'm not saying don't make political stands or conservative stands versus liberals. I'm not talking about legislation right now. I'm talking about people's souls. I'm talking about eternity without God. Intercession. The Lord is asking me, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, let me be a curse if that's what it takes to get Biden saved? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he's talking to you and not me right now. Seriously, I really am. Are you guys catching what I'm putting down today? I know it's heavy. I didn't mean to lay it on you so heavy. Yes, I did. Because I've been carrying it for 3 weeks. It's time for you to help me carry it alone. The first hinge is the hinge of intercession. Let me give you the second hinge. The second hinge is the hinge of reconciliation. Y'all want the door of revival? Here it is. It's got to flow on the hinge of reconciliation. Let me give you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to move fast now. Verse 17 through 21. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Look what has become new. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. Here's the second hinge of revival. Y'all want revival? Here's the second hinge of a great awakening. Intercession, reconciliation. There's three things that this passage clarifies for me. Number one, the metamorphosis of reconciliation. In other words, I've been changed because Christ reconciled me to God. That's the metamorphosis of reconciliation. I've been changed because Christ reconciled me to God. Anybody else in here changed when you found Jesus? Old things passed away. All things became new. But then there's this, the second dimension of this is the ministry. Once I get reconciled to God, once I get changed by this meeting God, then I'm given the ministry of reconciliation. It now becomes incumbent upon me to help other people get to God like Jesus helped me get to God. My job is now to get them to Jesus so that they too can be reconciled to God. It is my ministry. A reconciliation. But then he talks about the message of reconciliation. Do you know what the message is? I get that I've been reconciled to God. I've been changed. Y'all been born again? Let me see your hand. Y'all, please don't go to sleep on me. I promise y'all won't starve to death before we get to lunch, okay? I'm looking at some of you. You need to fast anyhow. Praise the Lord. Can I just preach to us a little bit this morning? I get the metamorphosis. I've been changed. I get the ministry that God wants me to help other people get to Jesus. The problem I'm really having here is the message. The message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? Well, he tells you what it is. Not counting their sins against them. I got Dee up here. She's not quite as too much darker than me, but she's a little bit darker than me. I'm white chocolate. She's milk chocolate. Right? And I got my brother right here. Brother from another mother right here. Oh, yeah. This is his daughter over there. I've nicknamed her Bougie. Let me tell you what the world's doing. The world says there's a big wedge here. And there is. There's a big wedge over racism. And I'm just grabbing racism because it's the most prevalent thing right now in our culture. Racism. Their side of says hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. So on their side, they say, we want reparations. We want something for our pain and suffering. Do something to help us gain ground back that hundreds of years were taken away from us. See, everybody in here is getting tight. Relax. Hundreds of years. Right? My side says, I wasn't even alive. Right? Y'all relax. Ain't nobody going to get up and shoot nobody. Okay, we all right. They came from California to get here to get away from the shooting. So anyway, our side, we weren't even here. We don't even know what you're talking about. We weren't here. We didn't do nothing. We don't want it. And then the younger generation thinks it's all crazy, and they want justice for everybody, and they're willing to, right? So here we have these gaps that are forming over an issue. How do I reconcile to a brother? How does he reconcile to me? There's only one way. Not counting their sins against them. I can't hold any sin against him. He can't hold any sin against me. Now, justice might demand some things be done. But when it comes to our relationship, now y'all see why I got into the communion first? So I could plow our hearts before we got into this stuff. Justice might demand other things. Are there other things that need to be done to make it fair, plain, fulfilled? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's stuff that needs to be done. But when it comes to relationship, the message of reconciliation is, I've met Jesus. He changed me. I didn't deserve it. And now he's given me the ministry of reconciliation. It's my job to tell you, you don't deserve it neither. But the message is, I'm not going to hold your sin against you anymore. Now listen to me. I don't care if it's a politics or a parent or your own child or a brother and sister in Christ sitting in the church, or racism, or whatever the issue is of the day, the only way to reconcile people is to get it all under the blood and say, you know what? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let it go. Let it go. Because here's the deal. When we get reconciled, now the Lord starts working on me and says, you know what? Because of injustice, this is what's right. When we get reconciled, all of his preconceptions about me and who I am starts falling apart, because now he hangs out with me. He sees that I'm not like he thought I was. I've never really personally spent time with anybody I hated. Only a few people I've wanted to whoop. Right? The ministry of reconciliation. I'm amazed. I've been pastoring for 30 people. Do you know how many people I've seen make themselves sick because they couldn't forgive somebody who's dead? They 6 foot in the ground, been dead for 20 years, and they still having to go to psychologists over somebody who's dead. What's the problem? They have not released it. They haven't let it go. I'm not going to let anybody or anything keep me from having God's best in my life. Are y'all okay? It's a hinge. I'm telling you, it's a hinge. As long as you hold somebody guilty, you can't be a reconciled and you can't be a reconciler. You can't hold somebody guilty and be a reconciler. You can't operate in that ministry. The message and the ministry also can't operate from a defensive posture. I'm not waiting on somebody to come and tell me they're sorry before I reconcile. No, no, no. Help me, Jesus. I'm an offensive kind of guy. I like to play defense just because I like to hit people, but the real fun was on the offense. Give me the ball. Let me score a touchdown. I wanted to get in the end zone and do the icky shuffle, spike the ball. Come on, somebody. I want to be on the... Listen, being a reconciler, you have to get on the offensive side of things. Let me prove it to you. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the story. The story. He's just excited. He'll be all right. The story of the prodigal son. Here we have a family that's busted apart. Can I point something out to you? The father is not sitting in the back 40 preparing for the apocalypse. Y'all can put that up on the screen, by the way. The father was not hunkered down on the back 40 prepping for the apocalypse. No, he was on the porch looking for an awakening. Every day he was going out there. He's not saying, I'm preparing for an apocalypse. Everything's falling apart. No, no, no. He went to the front porch of faith every day and said, I believe that God's about to move in my land. I believe that God's about to move in my family. I believe God's about to get my son's attention. I believe I'm going to see revival. I believe I'm going to see a move of God. He's not hiding back. And this is what Christians do. We go and we're preparing for the apocalypse. The sky is falling. We're like Chicken Little. Sky is falling. Sky is falling. Sometimes I just want to grab Christians by the hair of their head and just slap them around a little bit, get a little sensitive to it. Yep. Always preparing for the apocalypse. I'm not preparing for the apocalypse. You know why? Because I understand the word apocalypse in the book of Revelation is not the revealing of the Antichrist. It is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, from the clouds of glory. I'm not prepping, hunkering down on the back 40 somewhere. No, my friend, I'm out on the front porch of faith believing that God is going to show up in America one more time. Yes. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, Lord. When the son came, he said, kill the fatty calf. Do you know how long it takes to get a fatty calf? Any farmers in here, they'll be able to tell you, at least 8 weeks. Do you know what the father did? The father was in such faith about his son coming home. He said, start fattening a calf up. Why are you fattening a calf? Because we're going to have a party. Why are you going to have a party? Because my son's coming home. Well, he's down there in the pig pen. I don't care where he's at. I'm not back here prepping for the apocalypse. I'm out here waiting for an awakening. I'm believing that God's going to do something. So what he does is the father says, prepare the fatted calf. Took 8 weeks to fatten a calf. What would happen if you started preparing for your family member to get saved like that? And put this up on the screen, guys. Put the next statement up on the screen. His preparation for a celebration made him a reconciler. His preparation for a celebration made him a reconciler. All right, I'm going to move real fast now. Number three, third hinge. Y'all want revival? Y'all want revival? By the way, Wednesday night, we got Jim Raley coming. It's going to be you. If y'all miss that one, shame on you, you just miss it. Education. I'm not going to spend much time on this, and we're going to come back to this another time. Education. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are in his heart, these things in his heart. He reads, he hears, he keeps. Listen to me. Information leads to revelation. Revelation leads to transformation. There is no change without some education. We need God to educate us. There's a scripture, and I'm going to hit this, and I'll come back to it another time. Isaiah 56:10. Listen to this very damning statement that God says about his watchmen. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. When God looks over the church of America, is that what he says? They're all a bunch of dummies. They're all a bunch of ignorant dummies. No information, no revelation, no transformation. They come to church all the time. And they hear, but they don't do anything with it. They don't take it to their heart. Listen to me, folks. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have some education back in the house of God. I wish I had space. I think I'd start Sunday school again. Amen. For our kids. Yes. Let me give you the last one, the fourth one. Fourth one, and I'm done. And it's right now 12 o'clock. Influence. Write it down, influence. Here's the fourth hinge of revival, influence. Now, this is not what I'm about to say. Please do not misunderstand my heart. Pastor Steve this morning is in Africa preaching the gospel and doing humanitarian missions. He and I have talked about what I'm going to share with you today. But I want you to listen to me right now. Our current mission model in America is humanitarian missions. Current mission model. We're going to feed. We're going to do something. It's humanitarian. I'm not against humanitarian missions. It has been the method that we have used for the last 100 years. It's basically the Red Cross message with the gospel. It doesn't mean that I don't believe in that. I do believe in that. But I want you to hear the heart of somebody who has been in 82 nations. 82 nations. Sitting with the highest in authority and feeding the people that were dying as they were getting a bowl of food from my hand. 82 nations. I want you to hear me. We cannot just do missions on a humanitarian missions basis. Feeding them doesn't save them. So you can't change a nation from the bottom up. You have to change it from the top down. We cannot transform cities or nations with a soup kitchen. At some point, we have to raise up influencers. Listen to my heart today. We're going to have a new model of missions in America and around the world. When you want to know the new model, I don't have a word for it, so I'm going to coin a phrase for it, and somebody's going to write a book for it and make millions of dollars. Here's the new model: influencing mission or influencer missions. Raising up influencers. I want every young person and everybody in this room that works in the secular world to listen to me. We have to start preparing people and grooming people to infiltrate and fill the offices of the most critical influencing positions at every level in our culture. We need Christians in the educational system. We need spirit-filled people in politics. We need Christians as lawyers. We need spirit-filled people in every single sector, in the business sector. We cannot look at missions as just something that we do to go out here and feed the poor anymore. We need to raise up somebody in Africa who's going to go where Steve is and refuse to allow those people to starve to death, not because he sees their hunger, but because he sits on a throne of authority and can make a difference about it. Because here's what these wicked rulers do all over the planet. They wait for you and I to come spend millions of American dollars to throw at the need of these people so they can hide in their palaces, keep the money for themselves, and let their people starve to death. But I believe God wants a different way of doing it. God wants to raise up some people of authority out of the bin this morning. God needs some influencers. In every sector. Man, I wish I could preach everything to you that I have. Let me close. I love the Apostle Paul, if you hadn't noticed. Can I give you a good example of this? Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, thrown into jail, stays in jail, Caesarea Maritime, for almost 2 years, finally appeals to go to Caesar. They take him in shackles. They put him on a boat. He's on his way to Rome. He's hit by a terrible storm. He's involved in a shipwreck. The boat is blown apart. He washes up like a wet rat on the island of Melita. God uses him in Melita all the way up to the highest in authority. They pay for his rest of his missions to get on to Rome. Finally, Paul shows up in Rome in shackles. So I want everybody to do your hands like this. Paul shows up in Rome in shackles. He's a prisoner walking around in shackles. He goes before the Roman government. Y'all got out of your shackles. I didn't set you free yet. He goes before the Roman government looking like a wet rat in shackles. And the judge basically says, "I'm sorry, Paul, but we have lost your paperwork. So we're going to put you under house arrest. You're going to be able to roam about." And they turn Paul loose with some guards. He's under house arrest. He's got to give an account of himself. And Paul figures, hey, I'm here in Rome. I might as well start a church. So he starts the great church that we know as the Church of Rome. 4 years. We're talking about a man who arrived in shackles, looking like a wet, ragged cat. He's a nobody. He has nothing. He don't have a dime to his name. He don't have any connections in the government. Are y'all with me, folks? He's a prisoner. No influence at all. Tell him hello for me. No influence at all. But then listen to what he writes in Philippians chapter 4. Everybody look at this screen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. He ends the book like this. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are Caesar's household. I didn't let y'all out of your shackles yet. You arrive in Rome. You're a prisoner. You have no connections. You don't know anybody. You have no money. You're broke, busted, disgusted. You're in chains. You're a prisoner. You're a fugitive. You have nothing. And in 4 years, you go from having nothing to building one of the biggest mega churches in the New Testament. And sitting in the front row of your church is peoples from Caesar's household. Now, Caesar's household is the one who wants to kill him. I don't know who Caesar's household is. I don't know if it was his daughter. I don't know if it was his wife. I don't know if it was his granddaughters. But somebody in Caesar's household was part of the church because a man said, I'm going to be an intercessor. I'm going to be a reconciler. I'm going to be an educator. I'm going to go into a culture. It doesn't matter if I don't have anybody on my side. It doesn't matter if I don't have any connections. It doesn't matter if I don't have no money. It doesn't matter because if God be for me, then who can be against me? God is my connection. God is my political prowess. God is my ability to do everything. And so that's the reason Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take me to a ship. Let me go through a shipwreck, baby. Keep me in chains. Let me look like a dirty wet rat before Caesar. But I'll still get out of these chains and I'll still do what God's called me to do because I'm an influencer for the kingdom of Almighty God. Do I got anybody in the upper Cumberland said you could? Come on, somebody. I'm an influencer. I'm an influencer. So drop me in Cookeville, Tennessee with no money. Drop me in Cookeville, Tennessee with no connections. Move me back. Make fun of me. Talk about me. Fight against me. Your problem is you ain't fighting me. You're fighting God. I didn't come here because I wanted to come here. I came here because God said, go back home to the mountains of Tennessee. Give me a little time. I might show up like a dirty, wet rat, and I might not have the connections that I used to have 35 years ago when I left, but I got something that a lot of people ain't got. I got a God on the throne, and I got an intercessor standing to his right hand who's fighting for me. I got angels who've been dispatched. Oh, my, I'm about to preach myself happy up in this church. I've come to tell you, God wants to give us a great awakening in America. So, Wednesday night, stay home if you want to. I'm going to step on through the door of revival. Na, 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 hey, 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 goodbye. I see y'all sinners like me listening to that. Listen, I love you. I really do. I love you. I love you. But I'm telling you right now, I'm so hungry for God, I'm about to die. I feel like I'm about to burst inside. I do. I feel like I'm on fire and I can't nobody put me out. I'm burning alive and I don't know what to do. I'm just looking for two or three people who get as crazy as I am. God is going to help us do it. Because this ain't about the bend. Listen, don't get it twisted. This ain't about the bend. We're just part of the body. This is about all of us. This is about America. This is about your relatives and my relatives having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I said to God, I'll be the intercessor, I'll be the reconciler, I'll be the educator, I'll be the influencer. Here I am. Send me. So could you lift your hands right there? And just simply say that to him. Could you just allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you for just a moment and just say, Lord, here I am. You just send me. I don't know what I can do or how I can do it, but all I know is that you can take me from where I am right now. And if need be, you can put me in Caesar's household so that I could influence the world. And Lord, if you'll make me an influencer, I'll make Jesus famous. I'll tell the whole world about what Jesus did in my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, can we give the Lord a praise for his word this morning? Hallelujah. Now, the ushers are going to come. We're going to give. We're going to do it different this morning. I'm going to let you put it in the buckets as you walk out the door. And if the message has been a blessing to you, give. Be a giver. Wednesday night, we're going to set this place on fire. I sent out a text yesterday with a link that give you just one example of the messages. One of the great book writers, preachers in America. Let me just tell you, can I be honest with you? It was harder to get Jim Raley than it was Perry Stone. And Jim has so moved his stuff around that literally he's flying in from, well, he's flying into New York from Italy. Italy to New York, New York straight to here. Going to drive up and preach, has to drive back to Nashville Wednesday night immediately after service and go to the next meeting. But he has carved that out so he could be here with us. I want us to come and I want us not to have a seat anywhere. And I want us to expect God to show up. Man, we're so close to something. I can feel it. It just come. This morning, as you give, I want to thank you. Your faithfulness has helped us go over the top. And I want you to know today I love you. I want to bless you, and then you can be dismissed and give on the way out. If you want to give online, those of you who are watching, you can do that. There should be some information in the chat room or something to give. Let me pray over your offering today. Let's lift up Steve as he's in Africa on a very hard missions trip right now. Father, we lift up Steve to you once again, asking you for protection and an open heaven and great and effectual doors of ministry. Let Steve come back and say, I had the greatest doors of ministry open up. I got to tell you about it. Bless him remarkably while he's there. Protect and watch over Miss Catherine. And bless her for sending her husband to the other side of the planet. Today, Lord, I know I've kept these people a little long. Give them the best seats at the restaurants. Put your favor on them as they go today. I pray you'd bless them. They've been so faithful to give. So faithful to support. Open the windows of heaven over their life for that. And Lord, Wednesday night, when we come in this room, let there be a fire in this place, on this property, that's unlike anything we've ever experienced before. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You can stand up on your way out the door. You better tell somebody, I love you. You're a world changer. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.